right, so I'm going to pray too. Lord, I just thank you for you confirming what you gave me to talk about just through Vince here in the last 20 minutes, God. What a gift. And I'm asking, Lord, that you would empower me to say what you're saying with your heart, Lord. Jesus, we love you so much. We love every part of you. We want to love every part of you. So I'm asking, God, today that we would grow in our understanding of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I felt like it was fun when Steph said when she was speaking that God was really growing her in, you know, not writing down every word of her message, and that's what's happening to me as well. So even this morning, God was talking to me about the way I'd written out my message and what he actually wanted me to say. So I'm going to try to listen to him, and I'm hoping that you'll hear him too, even as I'm talking. So God gave me this message back in October, and I was sure about it the minute he gave it to me. I just didn't know when it was for, but I knew it was for us. And Tom was scheduling me, writing me down on the schedule, and I was still in the middle of feeling very sick, and I didn't know how I could get from that point, the point that I was at, to this point of today. And I'll tell you that even to Thursday, Tom and I were talking, and as I'm crying with snot literally pouring out of my nose, like a messy, ugly crying, I said to him, you're probably going to have to do this message. We're probably going to have to change time because I'm not qualified. I haven't even gotten through what I'm going to talk about. And he was just like, are you crazy? Did God say to you to do this message or didn't he? And he had told me already in the middle of this, he said, it's time. It's time for this church, for this message. That's what he told me. And so it's time. So he does want me to talk about chastening today, and that passage that Vince read is the main passage. So perhaps that saves me some time, but we'll see. And yeah, so I'm going to talk to you a lot about what God has been teaching me. And I know that he's been teaching a lot of you the same things, because I've talked to you, seen you going through stuff. And I'm going to talk about Job a little, but I want to tell you right up front, I'm not going to talk about Job because I think I went through the sufferings of Job. God, I'm doing the chronological Bible, started this year, and Job's where I'm at. And definitely I can say to you that what I went through with COVID, the Lord did meet me, and I knew him, just like Job says in the end of Job. I knew him, I know him now in a way I did not know him before. That is true. But when I look at the trials and the sufferings of Job, it's nothing compared to that, you know? And it's nothing compared to what if some of us in this room are going through right now. And so I just want to recognize that before you and just tell you that I was surprised, sort of, to get COVID, and it sort of wasn't. And when I first got it, I was really like, well, okay, these are 2 weeks that we're just going to hang out at home, and we're going to just, you know, get to cocoon in there. And of course, that's not what happened at all. It was nothing like that. And I'm glad that God was talking to me about chastening before that, because I think I would have been even more afraid and even more hopeless. But I want to tell you, I was afraid and hopeless. I really was. And that hasn't gone away completely, but I'm asking for it. I'm asking for it. So I'm going to be talking to you about stuff today. I'm not all the way through, but I'm on my way. I'm definitely on my way. It was dumb not to put tissues right here of me, but I sort of was thinking that I wouldn't cry. So while I was sick, there were several times where I couldn't move. I was just sitting there. I was just staring. I couldn't talk. I couldn't eat. I couldn't even watch HGTV. And if you know me, that's a great little escape for me. Like, it's the place I go to not think. But it was hard. And Tom had to tell me some tough things in the middle of that out of love, because I wasn't believing all the things that I've prayed from this microphone about God. They hadn't sunk in. I thought they had. So it was shocking to me to realize that they hadn't, to realize that I didn't know him as well as I thought I did. I didn't believe him as much as I thought I did. And it's interesting, when you get sick and you know a sickness is judgment, it's real interesting, and I think a lot of you can relate to this right now because a lot of us went through this, but it is interesting to think about, am I under judgment? And what did, so that's part of it. And then the other part of it is, what have I done wrong that puts me in this spot, right? And I really believe it's a mercy of the Lord that part of it I was able to get right in that like gooey little center place of to realize there were things that God was chastening me about. There were things that he needed to talk to me about, but he wasn't bombing me because of my sin. Like, he wasn't throwing this sickness at me as a judgment for my sin, except he was judging me. He was looking at me and he was saying, there is more. Come up to me. You've got to come higher. And so that's really what I learned. Paula prayed something on Friday that I just felt like was really true. She said, often it's in the crucible that we hear him. And it is. When we are in the middle of trial and testing, we can hear him even more. Because I'm going to tell you something. When I came here in pain and not feeling good, when I was really feeling awful, I wasn't thinking about frivolous things. I was thinking about, God, you got to get me through this. I was talking to him constantly. I was also striving in some ways that weren't good, because you know what I was doing is I was trying to do everything right so he would heal me. I was trying to confess all of the right things. I was trying to pray in all of the right amount of faith. But you know what? I didn't have it. This is annoying. I didn't have it, but he did, right? He had it, and he wanted to give it to me. And so I had to realize, and it's funny because even as I can remember walking with Tom before getting sick and saying to him, I'm in trouble because I am constantly trying to do the right thing so that God will accept me, so that I can like go to heaven and be with it. You know, I'm always trying to do the right thing, and I'm afraid of doing the wrong thing. And you know, that was really affecting my stomach as well, because if you have health issues, especially that deal with your stomach, you know, there's things to eat and things not to eat, and there's times, there's all these things. And you feel like, if you could just get it figured out, you'll be better, right? You're going to eat at this time. You're going to eat this. And at some point, I just had to, or if I could just get to the right doctor and get the right medicine, I had to realize it was only him that was going to heal me. And I could not heal myself. Now, I'll tell you, this is a process that I'm still in. I'm still trying to figure this out. So I just say all this as a preamble. When you hear me talking, I'm not saying I'm done. And just like I mentioned the last time, I am talking to me, but I know that there's things that we all have, that we all need to be chastened on. And if you don't know what those things are, you've really got to start talking to the Lord, because the chastening is his love, as Vince told us. So we've got to apply chastening too, I think, not just like God to us. I think we're actually pretty good here about repentance. You know, we do a lot of repentance, and I found that repentance was easy, you know, sort of in the, but while I was being sick. What wasn't so easy, though, is relating to other people and having, you know, figuring out even through text how to relate with all of you guys, because don't you know that I wanted to be like, yeah, it's great. You know, I wanted to give this great testimony of what was going on. And at the same time, I knew everyone else had things that were going on in their bodies. And I didn't want to necessarily ask for prayer and feel like I was putting those things above or even on par with someone else's. It's a real wrestle, right? Because you don't want to ask for prayer out of pride, right? That holds us back from asking for prayer. But also we don't ask for prayer because Sienna kind of put this in a post she made. We're not sure like we are worth it to God, you know, for am I worth it to you guys to put out that? And how is what I'm going through more worth it than what someone else is going through? These are all part of the wrestle. So part of what I want to think about together today is in chastening, how do we deal with that with each other in a family? Because we're a family, right? And our families, you know, that we live with in our houses are a family. So there gets to a point where we actually can burden our families with things that we shouldn't be burdening them with, but we do it because they're closest to us, right? And so we give ourselves license. So one of the things that Tom noticed a couple times, and I have to tell you, it was a little embarrassing, but he noticed a couple times where I'd go talk to a doctor, or I'd get on the phone with a doctor, and guess what? I could talk, and I could sound normal. But when I was talking to him, I couldn't. And I literally felt like I couldn't. Like, I wasn't meaning to put it on. I certainly was trying to put on something for the doctor. But why didn't I love Tom enough? And he's not asking me this. Like, I'm asking myself this. To put that on for him. Why couldn't I put on a hopeful nature? An upbeat talk? Like, why couldn't I put on joy for him? I had to ask myself this. And we've got to think about this very much in our families, because we had sort of let it all hang out for them. And we just have to figure out what is God saying, because you got to tell the truth too, right? You're not supposed to be lying. We're not supposed to be lying to each other. So this is the tension, okay? So here's Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown in prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. Well, what does this have to do with chastening? This has to do with the fact that when we are chastened, God wants us to stop defending ourselves. Okay? So we get chastened by our family, we get chastened by the Lord directly, and we get chastened by friends sometimes. And sometimes our friends, they actually aren't even meaning to chasten us, but they just say the thing the Spirit is saying, and they get us in the gut. Right? And what we mostly do, and I'm talking about me most of all, I am the most defensive person I know. But I know that some of you do it too, right? When we hear it, not Jen, everybody but Jen. When we hear it, we get defensive and we feel accused, and that makes us feel bad. But what did Vince share with us? Chastening is how we know we are loved by the Lord. So we've got to reframe this whole thing. We've been framing chastening in the flesh, and we've got to reframe it. My mouth is so dry too, so medicine is good, but not for all the things. We've got to reframe it, and we've got to come to the truth that love, chastening is love, and we've got to expect that each other loves us, and we've got to expect that we love each other so that we can go through this process. And so what God said to me back in October is that he wants us to go further. All of that passage was about God, Jesus, telling us to go further. What is the concept of murder? It's more, actually, than just stabbing someone, right? It is the way that we talk to them and even the way we think, right? The same is true with chastening. He wants us not to just get in these boxes where accusations don't touch us. No, he wants us to feel that accusation and be fully touched by the Spirit in that accusation. And he wants that from us no matter where it's coming from. Good vessel, bad vessel, nice person, bad person, your husband, your kid, wherever that's coming from, he wants us to receive it. And if we don't, he says, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hang you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. You will by no means get out of there until you've paid the last penny. What does that sound like in the final analysis of where you're living forever? There's two choices of where you're living forever. What does that one sound like? Hell. You're paying that last penny every single day in hell, right? But you're free from it when you agree with your adversary and let God work it out in you. So what did I have to tell him over and over when I'm sick? You're good. You're faithful. And I agree with you. I am scared. I am afraid. And that is not okay. It is not okay to be afraid. Right? It's not understandable, although it is, right? He's not like, my daughter, I hate you because you're afraid right now. He's like, no, I've got something better. I'm holding it right out for you. Come and take it. Come and take what's yours, what's your inheritance. Come and take it. We don't want to end up making a fuller payment outside of Jesus's death and resurrection. His death and resurrection, he died so we could live free. We don't want to go back to being in jail and paying every last penny. Chastening keeps us from delusions. It keeps us from confusion. The part of the confusion arises because we think we're right and that our thoughts are right. It makes us not open to criticism and defensive when we hear it. But at the same time, I do this little thing where I'm like, I know I'm terrible. I know I'm awful. I know I'm the worst. Like, it's both going on at the exact same time. And if we could just admit that, we could admit that we, like, think low of ourselves and too high of ourselves at the exact same time, then we can get to the truth of what Jesus thinks about us. Okay? So when we look to the flesh for justification, when we look to the flesh for doctors, self-help books, parenting books, these ways of talking with the Lord from the flesh, they only serve to heighten our sense of fear because we were meant to live in the atmosphere of God. We were, and Jen talked about atmosphere when she was up here praying today. We were created with a purpose to live in a particular atmosphere. And I'll read this from Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea." This is starting in verse 26. "Let them have over the birds of the air and over the cattle." And I'll skip around a little bit. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, and this is fruitful and multiply, and I'll skip down to the end, which is near verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God put us, he created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden that had this particular atmosphere around it. And if you've been to Noah's Ark or you've studied creation at all, you know that there was even a dome over, like it didn't need to be rained on. It just had this, it had this whole atmosphere. And we also know that, or I have at least read that there's certain like chambers that they actually make that you can go into now that like sort of recreate this atmosphere, and they do heal you from what I've read a little quicker. Like there is an entire atmosphere that we don't have. Jesus died so we could be back in that atmosphere, but he wants us to believe it, to believe it. That our doctors, that our self-help book, that our parenting books, they are not the atmosphere that we were created to live in. We were created to live in every word that flows from the Spirit. So sometimes that's advice, right? Like Alice told me, she gave me a suggestion of something practical to do, and I believe it was the Holy Spirit guiding her, Mary as well. And what I did as a result of what Alice has said actually helped me considerably and put me in a frame of mind where I could talk to the Spirit. But I have to ask him, what are you saying to do? I've been really trying myself to stop taking medicine, to just stop. Well, that's had some ugly results for me. And taking it, it's the best I've got right now. I know he wants me to live in an atmosphere of healing, but I also know he's provided this for me right now, and it's the best I've got. I've been healed of 30 years. This is not a joke. 30 years of morning headaches. I had a headache every single day when I woke up. Yeah, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. I took 2 Excedrin every morning. Now, there's caffeine in that. That's an addiction, right? It's something I've wanted to break. I've talked to the Lord about it. I've even tried to just stop, but I couldn't. But in this time, I had to stop. I stopped, and it was no, that part of it was nothing. He just did it. This is how he works. But we got to realize we still got to go forward with these bodies and these minds and what we know. Okay, so We're trying to get to this atmosphere. We're trying to get back to this atmosphere, but we're not fully in it. What we've got to do is be asking to be back in it, to be admitting we're not in it, but we want to be. So let me talk to you about Revelation 3. This is the lukewarm church, Laodicea, and we've read it a lot, but let's hear it in the idea of chastening. Verse 14, these things says the Amen, Revelation 3, 14, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. You with me? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus didn't get rebuked and chastened because he lived how God told him to do. He only did what the Father said. But all of the rest of us are getting rebuked and chastened out of his incredible love for us. It is his mercy that I got COVID. It is his mercy that all of this stuff happened with my stomach so that I could know that I need him fully. It is his mercy, his love. And sometimes when we're talking to each other, there's some rebuke and there's some chastening that happens. And like I say, it's incidental sometimes, and sometimes, you know, it's things we know that we need to say to each other. And these things happen a lot in our families, right? They happen a lot right in our houses. And so kids, I'm saying to you, if you could understand that when you're rebuked by your imperfect parents, when they're telling you something, it's because we love you. As parents, we've got fears, though, that we're processing through. I'll tell you, the main fears of a parent are, number one, that your kid will die, right? And some of us have experienced that actual loss, but it's a big fear that they won't live. Like, you know, that driving from here to Grand Rapids, something's gonna happen, right? Or by hanging out with the wrong people, we're gonna do something that means we'll get killed. We're gonna go to an area that's not safe, right? These are all fears that parents have. Another fear that all of us Christian parents have is that you, as a kid, won't be with Jesus forever, right? That's something you're afraid of, parents, isn't it? Sometimes you get afraid of that. And so you start trying to manage. So we stink at it because we're people. But what we're saying to you is valuable. Like, it's your job, actually, in the Bible to honor us and to receive correction from us as imperfect vessels. Parents, we're messing it up, right? We are. We're too scared. We say things out of fear all the time. We parent out of irritation sometimes. These things aren't okay with the Lord. We have to stop doing them. But we all have to know in our family, we have to know our kids love us. They love us. They're not trying, mostly, right? Some days they're trying. They're not trying to hurt us or to defy us. They're just trying to live their lives. They're trying to grow up. our parents are not, we're not just trying to keep you in a spot, keep you babies forever. We want you to grow up. We want you to have independence, but we're scared, right? So all of this, we've got to learn, how do we come under what God's saying? And the way we do it is in love. The way we do it is by knowing we love each other. And that's the same way in this church, right? When we feel like someone has said something in a way that is really hurting, we got to remember that person loves us and they love Jesus. When we feel hurt by something someone's saying to us, we've got to remember that person loves us and they love Jesus. If we could keep this perspective, our love would just grow at our church. It wouldn't stop growing in our church and in our households. We know that we're defensive against this, and I am talking about me right now, although I've heard some of you do this too. When someone says something and we say, I just was trying to, just start looking this week at the number of times that you want to say to someone, I was just trying to. You're explaining why they shouldn't feel the way, it's not even the way that they're feeling, it's the way you think they're feeling. You feel misunderstood. And what God wants to tell you today, I'll go back to what I just said, He wants you to understand you're not misunderstood. You are fully understood. Because whose opinion matters? God's. You are fully understood. Like if I could come to each one of you and wrap my arms around you, that's what I would say in your ear. You are fully understood and loved. He understands everything about me and loves me completely. That's the same for you. He understands that you're messing up. He understands that you're not, that you're doing it right. In all of it, He comes around you and He says, I love you. That's what He says to you. So He's saying, rebuking and chastening, if you're not experiencing those things, you're not His kid. You're actually not. So we've got to get out of, and I'm telling you, when someone says to me, I was just trying to, my response back to them is, well, I was just trying to. Like, these things spread. They're contagious. When we start trying to justify how we're not wrong, then we're all doing it together. But if we could start saying, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. The way I said that, it was wrong. I love you. And I'm going to try to be better. I'm going to try to be better. Then we're hearing what the Spirit says to the churches, right? So when I got this message, there were a lot of real pointed parts in it. There were a lot of things that I was like, I'm going to say this, and it's going to be hard for them. But that's before I got sick. Because you know what I was? Arrogant, right? Not all the time, but a lot of the time. A little bit. I thought I knew. So here's what I'm going to tell you from Job. I was like, it's time for me to say this at church. It is time. And I read Job. You know this guy, Eliphaz? How many of you know Job's friends got seriously corrected by the Lord, right? That's what happened. Job's friends told him things that the Lord wasn't saying. So, but let's listen to Eliphaz. Is that how you say it? Eliphaz. I was practicing it with Tom, and he already told me it was right, so I'm just still worrying about it. Behold, this is Job 5:17. Hey, and God will have you reading right where you're supposed to be. So stick with those reading plans if you have one, if God's led you to one. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. That's Eliphaz, the guy saying the wrong thing. It doesn't mean that every word he's saying was wrong, but let's listen to this and then let's talk about it. For he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. He shall deliver you in 6 troubles. Yes, in 7, no evil shall touch you. In famine, he shall redeem you from death, and in war from the power of the sword. You shall be hidden from the scourge of the tongue, and you shall not be afraid of destruction when it comes. You shall laugh at destruction and famine, and you shall not be afraid of the beasts of the earth. Can we find a concept similar to this anywhere else in the Bible? A lot of places. I mean, we're not supposed to be afraid and be corrected, but the Lord corrects Eliphaz for saying this to Job. Why do you think? Anyone have an idea of why? Abigail? Yes, Abigail says he was saying it because it was the right thing to say. Yeah, Eliphaz was preaching a God who could be figured out. Eliphaz felt that he had figured out God, but God said about Job, certainly God was teaching Job things, but he had said, I'm doing this because you're blameless, right? That's what he talked to Satan about. Look at my man Job. God had already said what he was doing. So I sort of saw it this way. Aspirin is a good medicine for things. It does certain things. But if you have cancer and you're like, hey, take an aspirin, not good. You got stomach problems, you're not going to take the Excedrin. It's actually bad for you. It's contraindicated, right? Anything that we say to someone else that isn't inspired by what God has said to us is a lie. It's not true, so it's a lie. Both parts, and we've talked about this since before COVID started, we have to say the truth in love. The truth in love. This was not Eliphaz's heart, and that's borne out by the scripture. It's useless for us to say the pat things to each other. And that's why we talk about all the time, we have to stop playing church here. I had to stop saying, it's going to be just fine, and getting really shrill every time I was running to the bathroom. I have to stop saying that, but I do have to receive it and let it be fine. Whatever he does, whatever God does is good. Right? So this is good for me because he loves me. And I am called according to his purposes. So Eliphaz was singled out by the Lord at the end of Job for a special rebuke. The Lord said to, this is Job 42:7, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. We've got to be chastised by what the Lord said. And this is what it brought me to. I thought I was supposed to come, say all these things. And the Lord was like, I didn't call you to come say those things. I called you to say what I'm saying with my heart. You can know them. You can process through some of these things. But what I want you to do is talk to them, your friends, about how I've changed you, how you've needed me, right? Not how all y'all need to change. Eliphaz went for it again. He is mad. Eliphaz is actually mad about Job's testimony because they go back and forth a lot, right? Job 15, I'm going to do 1, and then I'm skipping down to 8 and 9. Then Eliphaz, the Temanite, answered and said, have you heard the counsel of God? Do you limit wisdom to yourself? What do you know that we do not know? What do you understand that is not in us? Job knew God. That's why God was taking Job through this, because he knew God. And Eliphaz was offended by Job's testimony. So I have to ask myself, where am I offended by your testimony? You've got to ask yourself, where are you offended by mine? Where does our testimony that we're giving each other, when we're asking each other things, and then we feel attacked, when we feel like I'm pointing at you and always getting in trouble, when we feel these things, that's because we're offended by someone else's testimony. Are they giving it great? Are they doing it right? No, we're impatient. We're unkind sometimes. We're wanting you to get through. You know, that's the hardest thing, isn't it? We want each other to get through things because it's uncomfortable for us. I know it's uncomfortable for my family for me to go through hard things because I'm up. I'm always up, right? I'm happy. I don't let a lot get me down. But when I do, I'm way down, and I realize a lot of that up was an act, right? And so my family wants me to get through these things. They just want me to be better, partially because it's hard for them to have me not being better, but partially because they know I'm going to feel joy on the other side of it. So there's all this mix going on when we talk to each other in our house. What we have to do is see God in it, hear what he's saying, and feel the love. He picked our family. He picked our family. We are the worst part of our family, each one of us, right? But we want to point the finger at someone else and say, sorry, we want to point the finger at someone else and say, no, it's that if I didn't have to have them doing this in my family, everything would be fine. If this person wasn't doing that, we'd be better. It's just not true. You are better because of Jesus. It's Christ in you that's better. So your sickness, it doesn't have to go away. You want healing to come. You want to pray and contend for healing, but your circumstances don't dictate it. And this is what was causing the ugly crying on Thursday, because even though I know this, I'm still caught in my circumstances. So I'm not telling you something that's done. Don't look and think, I'm not done. You know, she thinks she's done. I'm not. I'm still going through that, but we have to go through it. Job understood God. This is what he said in Job 19. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. If you should say, how shall we persecute him? Since the root of the matter is found in me, be afraid of the sword for yourself. For wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. If we don't know that our Redeemer lives, we are going to be under wrath and judgment. How do we get to fully knowing that our Redeemer lives? We ask and receive. We ask and receive Jesus. I want to know my Redeemer lives. I know that you will stand on the earth. My flesh will see you. I don't yearn for you, but I want to, right? It's all this process that he wants us in. And Job got in it with God. He got in it with him. It's all we're expected to do. And I won't read the whole passage, but it's in Job 42. And I think I read enough of it. Yeah. So God chastens from a position of love. He never departs from love in his chastening. If we could truly readjust our thinking on chastening and come out of the flesh and into the spirit, we could receive it the way God intended it. I've had a couple of encouragements that this was the right message. A girl that's a friend of mine on Facebook posted Hebrews 12. Vince read a passage, but let's listen again to Hebrews 12. For consider him, this is verse 3, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Jesus went through things that we're going through and things we can never imagine, right? He's gone through the things that we can go through so that we could go through them. So where we're worried and discouraged in our souls, he does. He wants us to just turn our eyes back to him. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Rebuke is hard to receive. God tells us not to be discouraged because he knows we will be. He remembers that you and me, that we are like dust. He remembers. So when our back rises up, our parents tell us to do something and we're like, ugh, and we react, that's all right, right? Because they're doing this out of love. Parents, when we're rising up and reacting, we got to remember our kids are, they love us. They love Jesus. They're just trying to come to the center. It's hard to be chastened. All we have to do is tell God it's hard. It's hard, and receive it and go forward, because whom he loves, he chastens and scourges every son who he receives. How many of you saw the Passion of the Christ movie? Yeah, so scourging. That's what God does to us because he loves us. That happened to his son for love, right? But we don't know it. We don't receive it that way. When we get chastened, we're defensive. I was just trying to. No. I receive it. And this is what I've had to say to Tom, because I think that he's had to tell me some really true things. And it hurts him to tell me. He doesn't want to, because he wants me to know he loves me and that he doesn't want to cut me. But he's the only one who can, right? Because he's the only one who sees what even y'all don't see, right? So he's got to tell me the things. But then at the same time, he's got to know I can't marshal my face to just receive that in glowing love. Woo! You just told me this and I feel great. I don't, but I'm glad he's telling me. And I'm going to tell you that 3 years ago, Sam wasn't. That 5 years ago, Sam, it wasn't until I unburdened myself of real sin before Tom that I needed to confess that I could even start realizing how broken I was, how damaged I was, what a liar I was, right? But as I realized that, that gave me a ton of grace to start forgiving other people, to start walking through my defensiveness with the Lord. And I'm telling you, he is taking me by the hand. And so I do cry. I am offended, but then I can take that back to him, back to the Lord, and process it with him, and I can be glad and thankful. Because you know where I wouldn't have been Thursday is skiing down a ski slope if Tom hadn't said what he said to me, which was hard for him to say, but he said it out of love. This is the circle that he wants us in, telling each other the truth in love. And he had to let it out and let it sit, and I had to receive it and let it sit, right? That's the process. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So I want to be trained by chastening. I want to be trained by it. I want to thank the Lord for it, and it's not something you can just say over and over, thank you, God, for chastening. It's got to be something that goes deep into our souls, and when it does, you'll know it. And part of the problem is with us dealing with each other is we can't know it, right? We're like, oh, she's not receiving that, or she is receiving that, or they're offended with me, or whatever. Maybe, but we don't know. We don't know the heart work that someone's doing. We don't know where God took someone from and where they are in that curve. We don't know what someone is learning and growing in, although we can see it, right? We can see it in each other. We know from when we first met how much someone, you know, that someone has really grown, but we don't know the depths of it. This is where we've got to assume the best without mantras, without just saying we assume the best. We've got to feel it. And this is the thing that I most talked to God about when I was lying there. God, Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. I don't feel like you're merciful right now, because I feel like if you were merciful, my stomach would stop hurting. But I know you are. I know you are. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. Like, you can't hear the difference in the way I'm saying it, but I can feel it in my heart. God is good. God is great. God, you are good. You are great. It's not, I can't get emphatic enough about it to show you, like, what's in here, but it's got to come in here. It can't just be the words that we're saying over and over. Yeah, I've got a lot, but I'm going to move. So, if you look, there's so much good stuff. If you look up the word chastening, you'll be glad you did. Look it up, because God's love will pour out on you, and we can walk out of sorrow, guilt, and shame into the joy of chastening. We can walk out of this. This box that we are in, all it requires is standing up. That's all it requires, because he is not expecting us to do this ourselves. He's going to do this work in us. Those fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, all of them, they're a gift given to him by us. So at a certain point when I had a turnaround of starting to feel better, it was because I heard how I was keeping myself there in sickness and in my bed and on my couch, and I heard him tell me that I had to get up. But before I did that, I had to make a list of what I could do and what he could do. And I told David and Stephanie this list. On my list was drink my water. His list was healing, hope, joy, peace. That was the list of what God was going to do. The list of what I could do was drink my water. I had to keep drinking. I was getting dehydrated. That was the only thing I could do. I couldn't make myself feel all the rest of these things. And then my list started growing. What can you do, Sam? You can pray. What can you do? You can praise me. You can sing. Someone that I've never even met before sent me a message while I was laying there. And they were like, I hear God saying for you to praise him with everything you had. And it was my first day going back to church. It was exactly what I needed. I've been singing old songs out loud over and over and over because I needed them. I needed to feel them. So this is the last thing I want to tell you. I had a lot to say, and I know that it wasn't all for today, but if we don't receive this chastening, this is how we start falling away. If we don't admit that we are like Mary, Mary, and Salome, that we are going to a grave of a dead Jesus rather than going to the risen King, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the circumstances are, if we don't admit that we're doing that, we're going to be deceived. He can't take us out of something we won't admit we're doing. So Matthew 18, and I am not going to read it. You're all like, praise the Lord. But I'd like you to turn to it. If you've got a Bible, look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18 really outlines the process of chastening. So I'm not going to give you like verse by verse on this. I'm just going to tell you that there are six things that I see, and you could expand it out, I'm sure, to more. But there are six things that I see as the process of Matthew 18. And I think I see this starting with the parable of the lost sheep in verse 10. So this is the process of chastening. We've got to become like a child. We have to receive correction and not despise ourselves for needing correction. We have to become like children. Kids are, you know, when they get a little older, they start getting upset with themselves because they need correction. But really, kids just kind of know. This is part of it. If you correct your kids well, I mean, this is a thing. Your kids need correction. If you're not correcting them, you've gotten lazy in some way. So we got to think about that. But we've got to receive correction. And we don't despise our kids, right, that they need correction. We know that they need it. So we've got to feel this way about each other, too, right? We can't be mad that someone doesn't understand what we understand. When we're going through stuff, it doesn't help us to get furious with the people who aren't where we're at. They're just not where we're at. And believe me, you got another thing that you're not good at that they're really good at, right? So we're all a mix of these things. So we need to speak and not judge or expect people to be where we are spiritually, but we have to keep giving our testimony. You know, sometimes I know my testimony is going to hurt because I know someone's struggling through something, but if God's telling me to say it, I got to say it. But if he's not, don't talk, right? Second thing, Jesus came to bring us back personally. That's in Matthew 18, too, that one little sheep that he goes after. He came for me personally. He came personally to draw me out of that pit. So like Sienna said, I have to realize I'm worth it. I'm worth, he came for me because he knows I can do it with his help. He knows I'll come out of it. That's why he's chastening us, because he knows we've got further to go and he knows we want to go, right? So when you're going through something and you're feeling that chastening of the Lord, praise the Lord, because he knows you're going to come through it because of him, not because of you, because of him, and he wants you. We have to talk to each other, the truth in love. We have to say what he's saying with his heart. And we have to know, we're talking about dealing with a sinning brother. This is verses 15 to 19 right now. We have to assume the best about each other and change. So when we've got something to say to each other, there's lots of things that I've realized over the years that if I had dealt with them 5 years ago, I wouldn't be dealing with them to the extent that I'm dealing with them right now. What do I do about that? I can't go back, right? I can't go back and fix it. I could react in the flesh and just start saying everything that I feel. That's not right either. I've got to listen to the Spirit. I got to say, God, I'm sorry that I never addressed this with this person. I'm sorry I never said this to my kid. Help me go forward from here, speaking the truth in love, and then assuming that all of us are trying to do that. Pray in agreement together. God is in the midst, in the house of prayer. If we come together and pray, we're doing the only thing we can do to come together with God in chastening, right? The house of prayer is part of where that happens. Forgiveness is key, and it is required not to fall away. Look at that unforgiving servant. If we don't forgive each other before anyone's even asking, we are falling away. If we don't forgive our kid, if we don't forgive our husband, our wife, we are falling away. We've got to show the mercy we've been given. We've all been given incredible mercy from the Lord. We need to show that to each other, and that starts at your house. It starts at your house. So I need to put on the most joy at my house. And you know what I need to do? I need to not fake it. I just need to ask the Lord for it. But sometimes I don't have to tell Tom every bodily function I'm having. And he's just like, right? Right? So I think that's what I've got to say. He is patient with us. He doesn't push us. He is teaching us patience with ourselves and each other. So God, I thank you for chastening. I thank you that you think it's worth your time to correct me. Lord, I want to be corrected. I want to get better at knowing that you correct me because you love me. Lord, I thank you that you always answer prayers for transformation. I thank you that it is your righteousness that holds us, and it is your righteousness that'll let us walk away if we want to. So God, I thank you that no one can shut the doors that you have opened before us. I'm asking for zeal and vibrancy. I'm asking that we would change and that we would watch each other change and celebrate it together. In Jesus' name.